You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
There's a reason why we showed that little clip. I want to tell you what's going to happen next week. You know when you hear from God and it's so clear, and you're saying, God, it doesn't make sense. It's not the right timing, God. I can't do this. But when you hear from God and it's so clear, you're at a crossroad. Is it going to be obedience or disobedience? What do I do? It doesn't make sense. I'll tell you why I'm sharing this with you. Because we all know that we've just picked up a building on Oxford Street. A church this size, this young, and God would open the doors for us to buy a building on the heart of Leaderville, Oxford Street, with a passion to preach the gospel, to make disciples, bring glory to God. And that's going to put this church in this huge debt. But we believe it's from God. So we went with it. And anyhow, over the last 6 to 9 months, God has been saying to me, Ben, think outside the four walls of Sun Life Church. Think outside the four walls of Sun Life Church. And don't focus too much on Sun Lifers and don't build what God is doing. You think about those outside the four walls of the church who needs the gospel, who needs to be loved. And I'm saying, God, what do you mean by that? And over again, over this period of 9 months, I keep hearing compassion, compassion, compassion. I go to these conferences in the States and I'm hearing it. I'm talking to people. I'm hearing it just last week. I hear it again. And I'm saying, God, what are you doing? Well, anyhow, I am so convinced, Sun Life Church, I am so convinced that God wants us to really trust Him and have a spirit of generosity. I don't want us to be a church, and by the way, I'm not preaching yet. This is not the sermon. This is like a free sermon. I am so convinced, Sun Life Church, listen to me as your pastor, I'm so convinced that God wants us to be generous, and I don't want this building on Oxford Street to be an idol or a place that we're going to worship. I don't want this building on Oxford Street to be the reasons why we can't be generous. I don't want us to have a mentality where, well, God, I can't give. God, I can't be involved with compassion because all my giving is going towards this building. I don't want that building to stop God from giving us a spirit of generosity. And I really feel God saying, Ben, this is me challenging your church, Sun Lifers, to be generous. And I'm saying, God, it just doesn't make sense. Why now? Why now? We're about to embark on this huge multi-millionaire project, a church only 6 years old, and you want Sun Lifers to give above and beyond? Can I say that I've had pastors who've asked me questions about our giving, and can I just say this? That this church here, the giving is probably one of the highest in the country. Your giving per head is one of the highest in the country. So with that confidence, I believe that God is opening the door for us to move into Oxford Street. But then God goes, no, I want more. Because I know that some of you here, you're very comfortable. Some of you here, you're on six figures income. But it doesn't mean that because you're on a six figure income, you deserve and ought to live a six figure lifestyle. I think God is really challenging me and you to really live for His glory because we have one crack at this thing called life, only one crack, because we don't know when He's taking us home. So next week, we're going to come here next week and we're going to have a Filipino pastor from Compassion whose life has been transformed because of this wonderful program, and he happens to be in town and he's going to visit Sun Life Church and he's going to share his story. You know what? I don't know why he would pick Sun Life Church, but he did. Praise God. And he's going to share his story. And then I'm going to place a Compassion child under every chair. And we're going to pray. And as God moves you and as He moves me, may we be generous. I feel that God wants us not only to support the missionaries in Vietnam that we're doing and our brothers and sisters in China and around the world. I feel that God wants us to be generous and really take a village in the Philippines.
So next week, Sun Life Church, I'm going to challenge you. I know this is a bit of a shock to you, but I'm going to tell you right now that next week, I believe with all my heart, God is going to do a miracle. And we as a church will sponsor at least 30 Compassion children from the same village, and that becomes our responsibility. And you're saying, well, Pastor, it doesn't make sense because we're moving to this huge building and all my giving's towards it. I know it doesn't make sense. But I'm hearing it from God, and I have a responsibility to tell you. And my job is to persuade you and tell you this is the right thing to do. And maybe for some of you, God wants you to sponsor not only one, but two, but three, but maybe 5 or 10 children. May God really give you that courage to do that. So that's what we're doing next week. I hope this week that you would pray and talk about this. Maybe this is shock. Maybe this is like, what's the pastor doing right now? Just go home and speak to your family and pray and let God speak to you, because God is a real God. He's a personal God. Open up the scripture, read it. See what God says about the poor, the fatherless, the homeless, the orphan. See what God says about that, and respond to God as His Spirit speaks to you. And next week, let's see what God does. All right? The second I want to say, and I'm not preaching yet, is that we're a growing church, and if you're new here and you want to know more about Sun Life Church, we've got this is Sun Life Church afternoon gathering soon. I think it's next Saturday. It's here at 3 o'clock. If you want to come, then please come. I want to share with you my heart for this church, why God place the heart to plant Sun Life Church. What is the big picture for Sun Life Church? What God is doing here? Is there any question you want to ask me about theology, our positioning? Please ask me then. But it'll be a great chance for you to hear what God is doing here. And if you believe that this is where God wants you to be, and this is home, and you can really be part of this family, then I would love to do this thing with you. That's next week. So please, please come along and hear what we have to say. Well, anyhow, my name is Bin. I didn't introduce myself, sorry. I'm the pastor of Sun Life Church, and at Sun Life Church, we love to preach the Bible. You know that, right? If you've been here for the last 5, 6 years, you know that every week we're going to preach the Bible. We open up the text, we read the text, and we ask God, God, what does this mean? What does it mean to your people and to us today? And I praise God. For all the last 6 years, we've preached lots of books of the Bible. We just finished the epistles of 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, is that right? And this morning, I'm so excited because we're starting a new series, Malachi, God's Unfailing Love. And you know what happens when we start a new series? There's an expectation that you come for the entire series. You can't come for the first series and not come back. All right, that's the first expectation. Is that right? I'm not kidding. Don't laugh. I'm not kidding. I mean this. The second expectation is that you're reading the Bible. Is that right? You're reading Malachi. Because you want to come here and say, well, I've wrestled with the text during the week. I've read chapter 1. I've read chapter 2. What's going on here? And you want to wrestle with the text and come here and hear what God has to say to you through the preachers here. So you're reading the Bible. And number 3, good old-fashioned Sun Life, and you hashtag Malachi. That's what you do. We love hashtagging here, right? But then number 4 is that as you study the Word of God with me, it doesn't stay up here. I'm not here to give you information. I'm here to move your heart. It goes from here to there. That's what we do. So we start a new series, Malachi. Can I just ask, has anyone heard of that book yet? Yeah, great. Yep, good. That's only probably half a dozen people joining me in heaven. That's great. That's good. Hallelujah. Let me give you a bit of history. I'll give you a bit of background before I pray and read the text and then open up the Word. We know that Israel, listen carefully, we know that Israel, God's chosen people, God in His grace, in His sovereignty, would unconditionally love Israel. We don't know why. She's not important. There's nothing good about Israel, but God would love her. God would save her, the Jews, from Egypt. Give them this wonderful land. And you would imagine that Israel now would thrive in the promised land, worshiping God, remembering what God did in the past, taking them out of Egypt, the Red Sea, the wilderness. And you would think that they'll worship God and live a life devoted to God. But as you read the Bible, they don't do that. It breaks God's heart. He goes, I can't believe it. I've done so much for you, and I want you to worship me. And you live a sinful life. You're worshiping the other gods. So God would send judges to govern them, great leaders to help them. And remember last year we studied the entire book of Judges? Samson and Gideon and all these great judges who would come and help God's people. And we know the story. It starts off really, really well with one judge and it just decays. And then God does it again. And that cycle just continues over and over and over again. And you would imagine God's people would learn every time God sends them a judge, but they don't. The spiral gets worse and worse and worse, and they're falling into this heap of sinfulness. There's injustice, there's poverty. It's not looking good. So the people of God say, well, God, then we don't want judges, we want kings. God goes, I'm your king. I am your king. Yahweh, I am your great king. I want to be your king. No, God, we don't want you as king, because we look at the other nations and they've got human kings and they've got good kings. We want a human king. We don't want you. We love you, but we want our very own king, our own identity. God goes, no, I am your identity. I am your king. No, no, we don't want you, God. So we read the Bible and God gives them these kings. Right? And we know in the Bible, if you read your Bible, most of these kings starts good but ends really bad. It's that same cycle again. God gives them these wonderful kings. They start well, but they all end bad. And the people of God are that same story. Same old, decay, decay, decay. Corruption, sinfulness, ungodliness. It's just not right. It gets so bad, that the people of God are actually fighting within. They're fighting within. And for some huge disagreement, they divide themselves into two kingdoms. The tribes of God's people divide themselves. A group goes north, a group goes south. It's the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. It's breaking God's heart, because God wants a unified kingdom. Because of the sinfulness, they've split. To make matters even worse, the northern kingdom, around 720, is taken away by the Assyrians, and they're totally wiped off the face of the planet. God is looking down. He cannot believe this. His very own people taken away by the Assyrians because of sin. And you would imagine the southern kingdom heard about this and they would have said, well, we better not do that. We better not do that. Because we heard what happened to our brothers and sisters in the northern kingdom. But roughly 150 years after that, the southern kingdom is now taken away by the Babylonians. They're in exile now. They've lost their land, the temple was destroyed, they've lost their identity. They're 70 years under the oppression of the Babylonians. It's a time where they're kind of captive. It's not a good season for them. They're lonely. They're asking God, where's your love? Why is this happening to us? They can't realize it's because of their sinfulness. And God, in his love and in his grace, would change the heart of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, to say, well, they can go back home now. After 70 years, God's people decide to go back to Jerusalem. Some didn't want to go. Some, because you imagine 70 years is a long time. Some were born there. Said, no, we like it here. We don't want to go back. We want to stay here. Zerubbabel, you know, in the book of Haggai, we studied that years ago. He takes the first group back, and they're meant to be building the temple. Remember the book of Haggai? Nah, we don't want to do that, God. We're busy building our houses. Remember that book? We need to build the temple. He says, I'm focusing on the jacuzzi. I want to do the extension. You know what? I've got big plans for my house. I want to subdivide the block and build it and sell it. I don't have time for you, God. It breaks his heart. And then God sends Ezra. Now Ezra, the book of Ezra, he's a priest. And he opens up the scroll and he reads the Torah, he reads the law of Moses, and he gets them back to the Word of God and says, hey, you should not be like this. Go to the Word of God. God doesn't want you to live a lifestyle like this. Worship God. Don't worship the other God. Get away from injustice. Get away from the sinfulness. Return back to God. Starts well, but it decays again. Whew. God sends Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah? We studied the book already, right? Nehemiah, he comes back with his group, and he's building the wall around Jerusalem. And we know the story of Nehemiah. We've studied this before. starts well, but the last chapter, decay. It's within that backdrop, of Ezra, Nehemiah, God sends one final prophet, the last prophet, Malachi. He's the last of the Old Testament prophet that God would send to say, hey, don't live a lifestyle like this. I love you. My love for you has not changed. Return back to me. Turn away from that lifestyle. Come and worship me. My love for you has not ceased. It is an unfading love. It's for you. Roughly 100 years after their return, Malachi comes into the scene. He's there probably 450 years before the coming of Christ, but he's the last Old Testament prophet. It's interesting how he talks about there's someone coming. As we study the book together, he talks about someone coming. Someone's going to come. And he's referring to John the Baptist, who's referring to Jesus Christ. But there's a 400 years period of silence between Malachi and Matthew. That's where we're at. That's kind of history 101, very, very brief and crash course. But if you want more, speak to Chipor. Where's Chipor? Uncle Chipor there. He'll help you. Or you can do your own research. Just Google it. All right. If I made a few mistakes with dates, come and tell me. Okay. But that's roughly it. You got the backdrop? 450 years before the coming of Christ, this is the last prophet. He comes to tell them, hey, God loves you. His love for you has not changed. And that's where we're at this morning. So let me pray. We'll open up the text and we'll work through it together. Father God, I pray now that you would use me to open your word to speak to your people. I pray that they will hear from you and not me. I pray that you will speak to us all and challenge us to live a life knowing that your love for us has not changed. Help us all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. The passage is on the screen behind me. And we're going to look at the first five verses only. A prophecy. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackal. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Wow. Wow. What's going on there? Keep in mind, this is a season of Israel where they're sinning. Things are not going well. They're losing hope. They know that God loves them and they're waiting for this Messiah to come, but he's not there yet. They're tired. They've kind of given up. They can't be bothered. They want to give in. And sometimes we're a bit like that. We know God loves us, but we're tired. We can't be bothered serving God. We're going, God, where's your love for me? I don't sense you when I'm reading the Bible. When I pray to you, I don't hear from you. In fact, I drag my heels to come to here on Sunday. It's a bit like us sometimes. And let me propose you three lessons that we can learn from the first five verses. How God displays his unfailing love. Firstly, is displayed within the church. Secondly, God's unfailing love is demonstrated in our election. And thirdly, God's unfailing love is declared through his greatness. And that's where I want to take you this morning. Is that right? You happy with the 3 points? You know I'm a three-point preacher, right? I can make a four. I can make a five if you want to. But we're sticking with three. First point, displayed within the church. The very beginning, the heading, a prophecy. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. There's three things we can learn here. The content of this letter, it's a prophecy. The address, the people, disobedient Israel. The instrument, the prophet Malachi. There's a prophecy, the people, the prophet. Depending on what translation you have, depending on what book you're in right now, you may have the intro being a prophecy, an oracle, a declaration, a message, or a burden. Is that right? And that's because the Hebrew word used here, it's very hard to describe with one word in the English. That's why there's so many variants. I personally like a burden, because the Hebrew word masah here simply means an object has been lifted up. Something has been taken away because a heavy weight is upon it. That's why for me, I think it's a burden, because there's this heavy weight upon God's people that needs to be removed. And if it's not removed, there'll be doom. That's why it's a burden to God, and it's a burden for Malachi. God looks and God goes, unless I do something, my people will be destroyed. There's a heavy burden upon God. A weight needs to be lifted up. I remember as a young boy growing up, probably at the age of 5 or 6, in one of the spare rooms, my parents had this queen-size mattress on the wall. And it was really great, because I would sneak in that room and practice some of my kung fu move and a bit of my UFC moves and do the jumping sidekick. And it was hilarious because I would literally bounce off it. And it was fun. And one particular afternoon when I was doing this, when no one was watching me, for some reason the mattress started to move. And it fell on me. Think about a little skinny 5-year-old, 6-year-old boy with this huge queen-size mattress on his little frame, and he's being squashed now. And at first I thought, this is funny, this is going to be pretty cool, my own little cubby house here. And it got dark, and I realized that I was struggling to breathe, and I realized this weight was too heavy, and I could not get it off. I tell you right there, I thought this was it. This was it. Sun Life Church is going to miss the greatest pastor around town, right? This was it. So I start to scream and shout, Mom, Dad, I need help, I need help. And by the grace of God, they heard me from the other room. They came rushing in, couldn't see where Ben was. Saw the mattress there, a little lump, picked it up. There's the little boy, sweaty, in tears, thought this was it. And I was ready to receive Mom's full wrath for causing the grievance, right? But that's another story, another illustration for another day, right? Okay? But that's the picture there. There is this heavy weight on the people of God. A heavy judgment upon God's people because of their sinfulness. And something had to be done. God had to do something to remove this weight, to remove this burden. And God would use Malachi to say, my love for you has not changed. My unfailing love for you has not changed. Despite your sinfulness, I will be the means in which that weight will be lifted up, and I will use my prophet Malachi to speak the truth, to remind you that I still love you and I want you to change. And that's what we see right there. Time and time, now the whole Bible, we see that. God would use Moses to lift the burden of the Egyptian rule. God would use judges like Samson, Gideon, to lift the burden of the Canaanites upon his people. God would use Esther to lift the burden of Haman's evil plot. God would use kings such as David and Solomon to lift the burden of sinfulness on the people of God. God would use the apostles, the disciples. God would use his very own son, Jesus Christ, to lift the burden of sin that's upon you and me. That's what God does. He doesn't leave us alone. He sees our state and he realizes that unless I do something about this, they're in trouble. Unless I intervene, unless I come into the picture, my people will be doomed. And God does that. And we realize this one thing, that God used normal, ordinary people to help his people escape the burden, the pressure, the weight of difficulties in life. And in a church like this, we get to lift each other's burden. A church like this, we get to help each other out, to love each other out. We must always be forever thankful and grateful to God, because God saved us and gave us a church like this. I might joke around and say this is the best church. No, I'm only mucking around. If you belong to a church, praise God you belong to a church. Because as you belong to a church, you get to love one another, you get to support one another, you get to carry one another, you get to lift the burdens of one another.
Because as you do that, you are displaying God's unfailing love. Because God would use people like you and I to display His unfailing love as we serve, as we care for, as we lift each other's burden through love. The church gets to do that. And when I talk about church, I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm not talking about coming here. This is a celebration service. I'm talking about being part of God's body. We don't come to church. We are church. We are God's people. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of God. We get to serve each other. We have a responsibility. Listen up, Sun Life Church. We have a responsibility to display God's unfailing love as we love each other here. As I love you, as you love me, that is my responsibility, your responsibility, to showcase God's unfailing love. And we have an expectation, listen carefully, to receive that love. That's why the church is so important. That's why I always tell you, don't just come here and listen to a sermon and go. Don't just come here and listen to the Word of God or worship and then go. No. Be part of something. Find a place where you can say, praise God that I'm here so that I can feel loved and supported with the people here. I was preparing this sermon during the week, and I don't want to embarrass this person here, but as I was preparing this sermon, first point, God's unfailing love displayed through the people of the church, I received an email from a person in our church. Right at the point where, when I'm sermon prepping, I don't read my emails much, but for some reason I took a break, read my emails, and I read this email. I'm going, what? What are you doing, God? Because this is what I'm talking about. This is my first point. So I didn't ask this person for permission to read the email out, because I'm not going to mention the person's name, but I feel that it's so encouraging. Let me read out the email. Incidentally, before I first spoke to you, I was feeling very overwhelmed at work. After going for a walk to clear my head and pray, you know he's a Sun Lifer because he's praying, I came back to the office and I had received a missed call from you, that's me, and a message. And out of the blue, one of our Connect members called to see how I was going, and unbeknown how stressed I was that day. How great is God that He intercedes into the situation and works through the people around us to give us the support we need. I share that with my Connect group because it's a testimony that often the simple and small gestures of reaching out to someone via a phone call or a text message can make that massive difference to a person's life, person's day. Hashtag love in action. Hashtag Connect Ministry at work. Now, you know he's a Sun Life because he's hashtagging, right? You know that I'm not making this up, right? How good is this? I'm preparing the sermon. I'm doing my very first point. And I check my email and I get this email. And my brother here is saying that it is so good that I'm in a community where people would check up on me. People see how I'm going. The love of God is extended through the people here. How good is God? And we get a chance to do that. When we love each other, when we care for each other, we are displaying God's unfailing love to the people around here. 1 John 4:3, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. What is John saying here? If you love God, if you know God, you ought to love one another. We ought to love each other. And in the same chapter, in verse 12, John would say this, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. How beautiful is that? That the way I love you, the way you love me, the way we love one another here, God's love is made complete in us. In other words, God's unfailing love is display as we love, as we care, as we support, as we pray, as we pick up the phone and call our friends, as we pop a message to say, how are you going? As we do that, God's unfailing love is displayed to the people in this church. We have to do that. That's what it means to be part of the church. That's what it means to belong to a church. And I want you to work on that. I want to work on that area of my life. I want to be able to love you. I want you to love me. I want to know that this is my responsibility to love God's people. And it's an expectation that I should receive that love. I don't want to embarrass Tim and Kelsey. I know that you guys have made a huge move to come from Melbourne, to come here and work here with me. That's a huge move. But I know that that move, when you move to that place in Maylands and the love
that was extended to you through the people here. You experienced the love of God through the people here. And you've shared that with me. And I want you to keep that in mind, Sun Life Church. The very first point, that God's unfailing love for you and I displayed within the church. Amen? Second point. God's unfailing love is demonstrated in our election. Let me read this. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his heel into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackal. And this is very interesting here. God says this, I have loved you. In short, and you've got to trust me here because you don't see this in the English text, but in the Hebrew text, he uses the perfect tense of a verb, which simply means that he uses a word that talks about a previous action of God's love that extends to the present and the future. So this is not a love that God loved us in the past. It's a love that God loves us in the past, before time, before the foundation of this world, but it extends to the present, and that's going on that way as well. That's the meaning of that phrase there. I have loved you. In plain English, it simply means that He always has and He will always love you and I. Are you with me? But then how do they respond? Well, how have you loved us? Prove it, God. So what does God do? He takes them back to an event that took place in the past. Something that they're very familiar with because it was their forefathers and ancestor. He brings them back to Genesis. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. You know the story, right? Isaac, his wife, she's pregnant. We find this in Genesis. She's pregnant with twins. Now, I must say, with Gahing and Priscilla, you have twins. James, Sarah, where are they? Twins. Eleanor, where are you? Twins. Joseph, Asia? I was only kidding. We have three sets of twins. If I had to say, if you had to pick between one and the other, can you do it? No way. You love them the same, equally. But in the text, God would say that the younger one will have the birthrights. The younger one will be favored. The younger one will be blessed. And it doesn't make sense because the culture of the day is that the older one gets the birthright. The older one gets the blessing. The older one gets the favor. But God would say, no, it's the other way around. Before they were even born. And it just doesn't make sense because it's not right, God. How can you pick one or the other? That's wrong, God. But then the Apostle Paul, he picks this up in Romans 9. Let's go to Romans 9. Romans 9:11. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. This is crazy stuff. Time and time again, as you read the scripture, God's decision to love us is not based on what we've done. God did not fall in love with us because we were cute and cuddly and friendly and nice. I know that in this church here that some of the young adults, you're at this stage now where you're kind of falling in love, and I could see it. I might play dumb, but I see it. I've been there before. And usually what happens is that you see a lady, maybe the guy, you see a lady and you're convinced that she's for you. She's the one. She's God's gift to you. She's nice. She's kind, she's pretty. Hey, she's the woman from Proverbs 31, right? She's it. Right? And then maybe she looks at you and she goes, well, I think he's like a Timothy. He's like a Paul. He's going to love me like Jesus. I like him. He's cute. Wow, he's got a good job. It's good. And what happens? You fall in love and then you're not quite sure what it's love. You come and speak to your pastor. Hint, hint, speak to me first because you don't tell me to marry you because I don't know what's going on. Right? You speak to your pastor. Hey, pastor, I think I'm falling in love because he's so cute. And he messaged me at 1 o'clock in the morning and he wakes me up. But it's okay because it's love, you know. It's love. It's okay. I don't need to sleep. I just want to hear the messages coming through, right? And you fall in love. You fall in love because he kind of ticks or she ticks all the boxes. Tick, 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 tick. But see, it's very different with God. God doesn't fall in love with us. God sets his love upon us. We haven't done anything to deserve God's love. God didn't fall in love because we were nice or good or kind. God sets his love upon us because he is nice, good and kind towards you and I. We've done nothing to deserve God's love. God did not fall in love with you. God didn't look down and say, oh, they're so cute, they're so nice, they're following the Lord, they read the Bible, they go to church, they serve, oh, wow, that's beautiful. No. God looks down and realizes that, well, there's nothing good about us, but God would say, I would love them, I would set my love upon them because I am good, because I am nice, because I am kind. And that humbles us. And that reminds us that God's love for us is through our election. God didn't have to love us, but he did. I say this a lot at Sun Life Church, that we never picked God, we never chose God, God chose us first. We never loved God, God loved us first. God died for us before we even knew him. In fact, there was nothing good about Israel. That's what God was saying. There was nothing good about Israel. There's nothing good about Jacob. Nothing good about Esau, because they weren't even born yet. But in my sovereignty, I would unconditionally love who I want to love. Deuteronomy 7, 6, 8. He's talking to the people of God. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. See what God is saying there? He did not love Israel because they were special. He loved them because he loved them. And that's with you and I as well. We must always keep that in mind. That God's love for us in our election is his unfailing love. Unfailing love. Now I want to talk a bit about this whole tricky section here because I know I'm sidetracked because some of you will be asking me later on, popping an email, but I'll answer right now. How is it that God would say, I love Jacob, which is Israel, and I hate Esau, Edom? All right? I know that you'll be asking me that, so I'll answer that right now. I think it's a bit like this. Yeah, my two boys, they're mad Dockers fan. And I've trained them well. Very well. And they would say things like this. Oh, Dad, we love the Dockers, we hate the Eagles. And I hear that hate, was, hey, you know, you can't say hate. Hate's not a good word. You might say that we dislike the Eagles, but we don't use the word hate. Hate's not a nice word. You know, we don't pray for the Eagles to lose every round. No, we don't do that. I don't do that. Maybe when we play against the Dockers, yeah, I'll pray for that. But apart from that, I don't hate the Eagles, but I might joke around on stage that I hate the Eagles. I might say I hate the Eagles, and those who go for the Eagles won't see me in heaven. I'm only joking around, because that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible, all right? And we need to understand the language here. The hate and love language in the context of Scripture means less love. And I'll show it to you. If you have your Bible, go to Luke 14, 26, 27. This is when Jesus is saying to the disciple, you've got to carry the cross and come with me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, there's the word hate, and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You see the word hate there? But when you read Scripture, you have to cross-reference. So this is Luke's account. So we read Matthew's account, the same event. Look what Matthew says. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You see that? It's a less love. So when we see hate in Malachi, it's not God's hatred towards the nation. God loves less. A quote from one of the scholars that I read during the week. The Lord is speaking here not of absolute love embracing one nation and absolute hatred directed against another nation. The word hate is used in the sense of less love. God loves. And for some reason, I don't know why God would love less Edom. But this is the point here. Let's not get carried away and look at the small things and focus on the insignificant things and miss out the significant things. Are you with me? And that's why we have division in churches. We pick on the small things and we fight over that and we divide and it's ugly. We should look at the bigger picture, and what God is doing here is God is saying, my unfailing love for you is demonstrated through my election of you. That I would love you before you love me. That I chose you before you chose me. And you and I must admit that we have certain secrets and certain things that we've done that we'll take to our grave. I know that if you know half as much as what God knows about me, you would not follow me as your pastor. I know that. But God loves me. And God loves you. And God forgives us. And God did not love us because we are good. God loves us because He is good. It's not about our merits or demerits. It's about God who's gracious. And in our election, the fact that we have been saved by God, maybe we walk away saying, well, I'm so loved by God. I can't believe that He would love someone like me. I can't believe that God would really pick me. God would really call me to be His very, very own. Thank you, God. I love you. I want to live a life knowing that. And I want to respond to that grace in calling me to be your very own. Finally, God's unfailing love is declared through His greatness. Declared through His greatness. Look in verses 4 and 5. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see with your very own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Remember, Edom is another name for Esau, the nation less loved by God. And God is showing His power. See, Edom wants to rebuild and make a name for itself. But God says, no, I will destroy them. I will tear them down. They will still be under my wrath. And then in verse 5, God will say, look, Israel, you will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. This is what's going on here. God is like bringing Israel together and saying, Israel, I want you to look over the boundaries. Look at the other nations. They're looking good. Things look good on the outside, but I'm not with them. They may be successful, but my hand is not upon them. Ultimately, at the end of the day, what they build is nothing. And for us, sometimes as Christians, we look over the other side of the fence and we go, wow, I can't believe that family's got this. I can't believe how successful they are. I can't believe how great that holiday they went on. Let me say this, that on the outside things may look good, but if God is not with them, if God's hand is not upon them, it's pointless. So God says that to Israel. Israel, you see on the other nations, they're trying to be successful, but at the end of the day, I will tear it down. You know why? Because I'm not with them, my hand is not upon them. But for you, Israel, for you, I love you. Israel, there'll be hope. Israel, I will send you a Messiah. Israel, my hand is upon you. Israel, I am with you always. Israel, you are my people. I am your God. It's okay. Keep at it. Because we need to understand, at this point in time, Israel is not good. She's tired. She's discouraged. She's waiting for a Messiah. She's waiting for someone to come and deliver her out. There's no hope. And God would remind her, hey, I am great. Hey, I am able. Hey, I am powerful. I'm still you. I'm still with you. I'm still your God. And with me, it's okay. Don't look on the surface. Don't look on the outside. Realize that I'm still with you. And for us today, Sun Life Church, maybe some of you this morning, you're tired. You're discouraged. You're spiritually dry. You feel empty. You can't be bothered. If you're hopeless, you go, I can't sense God's love. How can God still love me? I want you to find time this week and remember the greatness of God. Look back in the past. Was there a time where you experienced a breakthrough? You prayed and God in His greatness delivered you. Remember that event. Was there a time when you kept on going and around the next corner, there was a miracle? That's the greatness of God. Remember that event. Was there a time when you were in danger and God protected you? That's God's greatness. Remember that event. Was there a time when you didn't have God and God came into your life and saved you? Remember that. That's why in the Old Testament, God's people were constantly reminded to always look back at the past
See what I've done. I've taken you out of Egypt. I've allowed you to cross the Red Sea. I've protected you in the wilderness. Look at the back. Look backwards. And we need to do that, Sun Life Church. When you're feeling, wow, it's not good. I just can't be bothered. I'm about to throw in the white towel. Remember, God is great. God is still with you. He's holding you and saying, look back. See what I have done. Let me finish on this story here. So we were away last week, and in my the Nguyen household, one of my sons came out around, probably, because they're in bed around 7:30. Around 8 o'clock, one of my sons came out and said, Dad, I got a sore eye. I got a sore eye. I said, all right, well, go back to sleep. Toughen up. So he went back to bed. And as you do, you want your kids to be resilient, right? Be tough. And 5 minutes later, he comes out again. Dad, I got a sore eye. And I'm going, oh, buddy, I need some peace and quiet. I need a break because I got a sore eye. I'll pray for you. So I laid my hands on his eye, and I prayed. And I really believe, God, can you heal his eye because I need some peace and quiet. Please, Jesus. He goes back into his room. 5 minutes, he comes out again. I'm going, what's going on here? Because, Dad, my eye's better. It's not hurting anymore. Now, I know there's a couple of you eye doctors around here. I know a couple of you eye doctors around here. And you're saying, well, that can't be right. Well, it was right. All right. Okay. Anyhow, he goes, I can't believe it. I can't believe my eyes is better. Dad, this is great. He goes, how come? What happened? And I was like, well, I prayed for you, didn't I? And little Cameron, this is Cameron, he goes, you did too. You did too. God is so great. God loves me. Yeah. And he runs in his room. I love that. Because sometimes we forget how great God is. That he loves us so much. We look back, we need to realize, wow, God, you've been so good to me. You've saved my family. You know my story. We were out at sea back in 1980, drifted for a week, dying. And God would save us. Physically, spiritually. By the grace of God, I've spent the last 37 years living in this country as a refugee boy, loving God. God is great. So in moments when things are tiring, you're lonely, you're questioning, God, you still love me? God, I've prayed, but I don't hear from you. God is great. Look back and see what he's done. Remember those events and keep moving forward. His love for us doesn't cease. It's an unfailing love. A love that we get to display within the church. A love that is demonstrated in our election and declared through his greatness. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Just this great book here that we get to study together. You are so good. You are so good to us. You are so great. Your love is unfailing. And thank you so much that we get to do that within a church setting. That we get to love each other. We get to display your unfailing love as we care for each other, as we lift each other's burden up. Thank you so much. And thank you so much that you would love us unconditionally in your sovereignty. You would elect us. You would call us your very own. And thank you so much that you are a great God. As we look back, we realize how good you have been. So for those who are discouraged, for those who are down, for those who are lonely, for those who don't want to go another step, I pray that you give them the strength to take another step, another leap, another stroke. I pray, God, that you would help them to move forward and realize that your love for them has never ceased. Thank you, God. Thank you so much.